Well, there is a story about a man whose business was really going well, and he decided to kind of celebrate and splurge. So he went to the local fancy car dealer and bought a Lamborghini. And as he's driving out of the, the car shop, he's thinking, you know what, this was a little extravagant. I just spent $400,000 on a Lamborghini. You know, so to ease his guilt, he thought, you know, if I could get some religious person to bless it, it would be a lot better. So as he's driving down the road, he sees a Lutheran church and finds the pastor, and he comes up and, "Pastor, would you bless my Lamborghini?" And the pastor looks at him and goes, "Who's Lamborghini? Is that your daughter, your wife?" He goes, "You don't even know what a Lamborghini is? Oh, forget it." So he gets in the car and drives down, comes to a Catholic church, and finds the priest, goes, "Father, would you bless my Lamborghini?" And the priest looked at him and goes, "What's a Lamborghini?" He gets mad and he drives down and he goes, "Boy, this is, I don't know, it's going to be tough." He sees another church. It's a Unitarian church. He pulls in and finds the pastor and says, "Pastor, would you bless my Lamborghini?" And she looks at him and says, "Yeah, 450 horsepower, 0 to 60 in 3.5 seconds. Doors that actually open up and not sideways. Yeah, I'll bless your Lamborghini. But tell me, what's a blessing?" And in a way, it's kind of a fuzzy word. And my passage today has a lot to do with blessings and blessed. And we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount starts with blessings. So let's read the passage first and file away this blessing thing. I'm going to read it in the NIV, and if Grace did it right, she'll have it in the NIV too. And this is found in Matthew 5. And the Sermon on the Mount actually is two chapters worth. We're just going to do the first 12 verses. And we'll do the next chapters next week. "Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, there have been sermon series of over 6 months just on this passage. I'm going to attempt to do it in just one day here.
Amen.
That's 24 hours, right? I have 24 hours here. Okay. What we have here, we have Jesus, and he is basically the, if you want to say, the up-and-coming rabbi of the time. And this is in the beginning of his ministry, at least according to the way it's written here in Matthew in chapter 5. And he is going through the land, he is preaching, he is healing, he is teaching, and now he is at this location, which was by a mountainside, and this is why it's called Sermon on the Mount. And he looks out and sees these multitudes. Now, he had compassion for these multitudes, because you see that over and over again in the life of Jesus. But on the other hand, I think it's this sermon, I think, is really directed towards the disciples. So his disciples gather around him, and he goes through basically the list of characteristics if you are my follower. Now, it's kind of ironic that you had these multitudes following Jesus, but yet very few, probably a small percentages at that point in time, were actually followers of Jesus. So, in a way, Jesus is going to present his manifesto. This is who I am. And if you are going to be my follower, these are the characteristics that you are going to have. And in a way, it answers the question for these multitudes. You know, who is this man? Because they are still trying to figure him out. Now, this list of characteristics is sometimes known as the Beatitudes, you know, the blessedness. And you know these, and I'm sure you have read them, and probably have heard other sermons on them as well. But in a way, I tend to look at this sort of like the list of characteristics of the real followers of Jesus. You know, kind of like a, you know, David Letterman. He had the top 10 list. I don't know if you remember that. He's not even on TV anymore. You know, the top 10 list he ever did. Here's the top 10 list of if you can be identified as a follower of Jesus. Or kind of like a Jeff Foxworthy thing. You know, he had this redneck thing, right? You know, something like, you might be a redneck if you mow your lawn and find three cars. You know, he had all these characteristics. And in a way, Jesus is showing these characteristics through the Beatitudes. Now, there's a couple things that we have to kind of start out with before we get into the real specifics. And that is that term, blessed. You notice every single Beatitude starts with that word, blessed, 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 blessed. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who meek. What is this blessed thing? And a lot of times when we use that word blessed or blessing or I feel blessed, in our modern day words is like some kind of spiritual warm fuzzy, some emotional thing. Like, for example, I mean, I'll say I felt blessed by Kevin's offertory here. You know, you know, and it's, you know, it's, love made perfect and strength made perfect and wow, God is so awesome. I felt blessed. But it's like this emotional warm fuzzy and it felt so good. It had to be from God. And in a way, that's the way we use it a lot. Although when they use it in the New Testament and somewhat in the Old Testament, you know, Old Testament's in Hebrew, New Testament's in Greek. A lot of times you see the word blessed and the word they used is elogia or eulogia, I can't pronounce it. Maybe Mike has a better way of how I should pronounce it. But essentially, it means bestowing good, bestowing favor on. In fact, the root word is the same root that we have for eulogy. We give a eulogy, you're praising the deceased, you know, and how good it was. But, you know, when like God blessed Abraham, now that was in Greek, you know, they used the word baraka in that case, but it's bestowing favor and finding favor. And in a way, in this passage, it makes a lot of sense. God finds favor in those who are poor in spirit, and God finds favor in those who mourn, and God finds favor in those who are meek. You know, it seems to fit within the context. Unfortunately, that's not the word that is used in the Greek here. It's not the typical blessed word, elogia. It's actually the blessed word called makarios. Now, makarios isn't used very much in the New Testament. In fact, it's a Greek word that goes way back to classical Greek, too. And in this case, makarios is actually a better word is happy. And even some of your translations, you will see happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Now, the happiness that's being described here is actually an innate, an ultimate happiness. In fact, in the classical Greek form, they use this word to describe the happiness of the gods or a divine kind of happiness that is intrinsic. It's inside. It is not due to any external circumstances. It is just inside. If you want to say it's of the DNA, it's a divine gift. It's something that comes and given towards you. So, when you see, blessed are those who are poor in spirit,
A better word is, happy are those in poor in spirit. So it's very different than what we tend to read as far as the blessed Beatitudes. It might be the list of happiness more than anything else. And of course, there's reasons for this. You know, Jesus used these words in the Greek for a very important thing. And I guess the importance of using the word Markarios is saying that with this list of my followers, I am telling you that God can give you his divine nature of happiness. It's being bestowed on you as well. It's not just limited, this ultimate happiness, it's not just limited to God himself. This happiness is available to you as well. And a good example of that is actually used in 2 Peter 1:4. Now, I'm not going to, you know, put it up there for you, but essentially in 2 Peter, you know, he says that God's promises allow us to become partakers of his divine nature. And the Markarios here, the happiness that is found within this list, is part of sharing that divine nature with his followers. And yes, we have more than just a list of characteristics. We actually have a list of, if you want to say, it's a guide to true happiness. If you want to find happiness in your life, here it is. Here it is. And Jesus is partaking, or if you want to say sharing that, obviously teaching his disciples, but it's more like an open practice. You know, like you go to the Bears and watch the open practice. It's made available to all the multitudes out there as well. Now, there's something else interesting about these Beatitudes, these, quote, blessings or blessedness, is that the way it is actually put together, it's in the form of a sandwich. It seems kind of sandwich. Oh, I should not talk about food before lunch. But, you know, actually what you have are six promises. And these promises are in the future, and they're sandwiched in between two assurances. And the assurances are actually in the present. Let me just read you how this goes. In fact, I decided to color code it for you. And the future promises are in blue and the assurances are in green. And if you look at this, it says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's present, now. This is being made available to you right now. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's future. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Future. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Future. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Future. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Future. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Future. And then we get to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're back to the present again. So you've got this sandwich of futures between two presents. And why would Jesus be saying this? And in a way, it can be somewhat confusing. But when you understand that the ministry of Jesus, it is God with us. He came here to earth and he literally lived amongst us and he started with the establishment of his kingdom. In fact, it's right there. You are part of it. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's in the first beatitude. Blessed are the, you know, the poor in spirit. He is establishing his kingdom. So what he is doing is saying, in the beginning, you become part of my kingdom. You have all these promises. And in the end, you are still part of my kingdom. This is all part of you being part of my kingdom. There's no way you can lose it. And with this assurance, you are forever going to have it. And in a way, he is also saying,
that this kingdom is present here and now. I am bringing my kingdom here to earth. Now, of course, the Jews, when they were hearing these things, they thought it was more a political kingdom. They're going to oust the Romans who were oppressing them. And sometimes the kingdom of God was a little fuzzy, and they were thinking the kingdom of God is actually only in heaven. But no, the beginning processes were God, when he became man and came to earth to establish his kingdom and get everything rolling, so that in the future, everything would even be bigger and better. In fact, that's another way of actually understanding these promises. Because this kingdom is now present here and now, but in the future, the full realization of this kingdom is going to be continued. So these six promises, we can actually partake of them now, but in the fullness of partaking of these promises is actually going to take place in the future, actually in heaven. Now, I was trying to think of this and tried to explain it in my own words, and I didn't do a very good job in my own words as I was thinking this over. So I'm going to quote John Piper, and I did this just to make my son Jared happy. Any good sermon has a quote from John Piper. Although, here is what he says about this whole thing about the kingdom. Jesus has brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. So it's in the beginning and the end. In his own kingly power and fellowship. And we can enjoy a foretaste of it here and now. So right now, we are just getting a foretaste of what the kingdom really is. But the full experience of the life of the kingdom is going to wait till the age to come, to when we actually get into heaven itself. Now, that foretaste is going to drive us to him. Just like the foretaste of something good food, it wants to make you eat more. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you have a foretaste of these promises, it pulls you and pulls you closer to him. Right now, you're probably getting a little nervous. You know, he's talked for about 20 minutes here, and he hasn't really got into this list yet. And there are eight of these things. So 2 minutes, you're here. I know, you're figuring this out. But let's actually get into this list a little bit. What are these characteristics, and what are these foretastes that's going to ultimately be fulfilled in the future? So, here is the top eight characteristics, or if you want to say tests or demonstrations that you are a follower of Jesus. So, you may be a follower of Jesus. No, I shouldn't say may. I should say you are a follower of Jesus if you are poor in spirit. That's number one. Now, if you follow that, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Holy Spirit, that's, once you become poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is being made for you. You enter his kingdom. You know, kind of like that rich young man who came to Jesus. How to inherit eternal life? You know, he wanted to know how to do this. And when Jesus said, well, do this. And he goes, oh, and he went away so disappointed because he didn't want to give that up. See, he was not poor in spirit. Now, what does poor in spirit actually mean? Essentially, it's a recognition that you do not have any spiritual assets in and of itself. When you come to the spiritual table before God, all you can put on that table is your sin. That is destitute. In fact, the word poor here in the Greek is used to describe beggars, of which you got nothing. And the only what you do got isn't what God can have or worthy of what God can give you anyway. So poor in spirit is the starting point. It's the springboard. It's the recognition or recognition that you have a problem. You have a sin problem. Now, in modern day terms, that's when you ask Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Because you are realizing at that point that you are poor in spirit and you do not bring anything except the sin to the table. Now, this leads to point number two, the second of the Beatitudes. Because you are poor in spirit, you mourn. Why? All you have is this sin. That's it. Have you mourned for your sin? If you are a follower of Jesus, you know how that interferes with that relationship. And it brings a mourning. If you are a true follower of Jesus. Now, you can't see this mourning outside of being poor in spirit. I mean, the two go hand in hand. But see, that also leads to the next thing. Because of your sin and your mourning for it, it's going to make you meek. Now, hold it. When you see the word meek, you know, blessed are the meek. You say, well, it's timid. I'm shy. I'm just a little mousy little thing here. No. That's not what meek here actually is being portrayed here in the Greek. Meek is more like teachable, trainable. It's described horses. You've got this strong stallion who can be guided with their bit in their mouth. It's a meek, trainable, guidable, teachable kind of thing. It's a willingness to submit. So a follower of Christ, poor in spirit, it leads to mourning. It leads to meekness, of which now you are trying to follow and submit to the will of God. And the will of God becomes part of the important thing in your life, which actually leads to the next part. You now have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now notice the word hunger and thirst. This is a physical thing, a physical manifestation. If you are alive, there is no way that you can actually not live and at some point be hungry and some point be thirsty. If you are poor in spirit, if you mourn for your sins, if you are trying to follow God's will and be led by Him through your meekness, you are going to have this hunger and thirst for righteousness as well. They coincide one with the other. Now, through all of this, you have another characteristic, and that is mercy. In fact, mercy here, happy are those who are merciful, or blessed are those who are merciful. This has been happening as God has been giving the mercy all along. God has given mercy as you realize that you are destitute and you are poor in spirit. Realize that you are mourning and He gives you mercy and mercy in His will. So essentially what's happening here, blessed are the merciful. You have been shown mercy, so you show others merciful as well. You show others the mercy that has also been shown to you. And blessed are the pure in heart. The word pure in heart, you know, what does that mean? Now, if you were Jewish back in those days, I think you'd have a much better understanding of those words. Pureness is an honesty, a straight worthiness, a clarity of purpose, of which everything is transparent. Now, the ceremonial aspects of the religion back in those days involved a lot of ceremony, and in a way, in Jesus' time, it was basically just ceremony. On the Day of Atonement, there were sacrifices and bloodletting, and you had to do this and had to do that before you entered where God really was in the Holy of Holies.
And Jesus is saying, it's not the ceremony, it's the attitude, it's the purity of heart that allows you to, I'm going to say, enter the Holy of Holies, but allows you to see God. And this is a direct, if you want to say, jab at just ceremonial religion here. It's not the process, it's the heart. It's not the hocus pocus. It's actually your heart that leads you to God, not the ceremony in itself. And blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I saw last week, and they had a thing, I think it was on the Winchester rifle. It was the peacemaker of the West. And I'm thinking, I don't think Jesus was talking about rifles in this case. Blessed are the peacemakers. Of course, what they were saying is that, you know, you had this rifle, you could defend yourself and kill the bad guys or whatever. And those are the... No, the peacemaker here is not making peace out of strength. It's not like nuclear deterrence, of which our nuclear weapons will guarantee nobody will attack us. The peacemaker here is essentially overcoming evil with good. You see, that is totally against human nature. See, when you return evil for evil, all that does is perpetuates the violence. That is the violence maker. If you want to be a peacemaker, the evil that exists, you overcome it with good. You return it with good. And this particular anti-human nature, look what it says. You will be called children of God. Why? Because this is totally not human nature. You are showing characteristics of God in this case, because you are a peacemaker. And last but not least, we have, if you want to say the dark side, if you are a follower of Jesus, there's persecution here. It says, of course, happy or blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice the sandwich kind of closes, right? You have these promises, and you're right back to where you started. And in a way, theirs is the kingdom of heaven is sort of an affirming of what I call reverse legalism. You know, legalism, basically all these rules will bring you closer to God, and you're holy because you keep all the rules. Reverse legalism is when stuff bad happens to you, that must mean God is punishing you. So if you're being persecuted because of righteousness, you think, oh man, God must be punishing. No, no, you are still a member of their kingdom, but you are being punished for righteousness because you are my follower. In fact, this particular beatitude is followed up with the next one. And yeah, the theologians argue, is this on its own or is the next one kind of an amplification? I'm going to go with the amplification. So if we go to the next verse, because it still follows the theme of persecution, it says, blessed are those people who insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, notice there's two things there. Number one, because of me, because of Jesus. Number two, and they persecuted the prophets. Now, I'm going to do the prophets first here. Why did Jesus mention the prophets? If you have the characteristics, you have a list, a top 10 list of Christ-like Christian followers of Jesus here, why does he mention the prophets? Don't you see? This is a legacy of what's been going on from the beginning. He is identifying himself as part of this legacy of the prophets, and he's also identifying the followers of Jesus as part of the legacy. And just like they persecuted the prophets, they're going to persecute you too. Because people actually don't like the words that God wants you to say sometimes.
Now, there's a little more to this as well. The other part is that word, because of me. Don't you see why they're being persecuted? It's because the follower of Jesus is becoming Christ-like. When they're seeing the follower of Jesus, they are seeing someone who is emulating Christ. And that makes them mad. They can't handle that. The followers of Jesus, if you are truly following, you will become more Christ-like. And in a way, it follows the steps of these Beatitudes as it goes through. And it's part of your Christian life, and you're growing in your Christian life. And it's something that is inevitable if you are following Christ. It's going to happen. It's like, this is the cause, the list, and being like Christ is the effect in all of this. But we can go one step further. If this list is really describing what it's like to be Christ-like, what is Jesus doing in this list? He's describing himself. He's describing who he is. Of course, that's what the whole manifesto is all about to begin with. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount. I guess my question to you is, how much do others see you with this list? Do they see Christ in you? And that is our goal. As we grow in Christ, it becomes more and more obvious who we are. And the love that Christ showed to us, the mercy, the peacemaking, the pure in heart, is bestowed on us as well, resulting in a divine type of happiness. Unfortunately, that makes others mad sometimes, you know, and persecution, and most likely it's going to happen even more as we go on in modern society and, you know, later and later, you know, more and more in the end times here. But our question is, do people actually see Christ in them? And I'm going to leave that one with you. And one way to find out, go back to the top 8 list and go through them. And there are 6 promises and 2 assurances that you are a citizen of God's kingdom. Now, we have another name for this. I haven't used this. Christian. Christ. His name is there. If you are Christian, you are of Christ. Don't take that title lightly, because you are his reflection. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you, as an example for us, and as you have left instructions how to live a life and what is valuable and what is valued, we pray that we will follow these 8 characteristics and incorporate them in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.